We'll bow before the Lord in prayer. Commit our way on to Him tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee that we are those who have been charged with a distinct purpose in life. That we don't have to inquire, well, as a Christian, what should I be doing? For Thou hast told us, let Your light so shine before men, that they may see Your good works and glorify Your Father which is in heaven. And Lord, we thank Thee that encapsulated within that statement is our reason for living. We are to glorify God, and the way in which He chooses that we glorify Him is to have a light, and to have that light shining in the eyes of men. Lord, may we be good reflectors of the glory and the majesty of the Lord Jesus. We don't have any light of ourselves. We can't manufacture any light. We can't have a switch whereby we suddenly turn on and we're beaming for the Lord Jesus. We need Thy Holy Spirit to be dwelling within our heart and to radiate outwards. And Lord, we pray that as He in His ministry is all about Christ, He is absorbed with the person and with the work of Christ, He shall take of mine and show it unto you, our Savior said about the Comforter. Whatsoever it shall be given Him, then that is what He will be speaking, and He will show you things to come. And Lord, we thank Thee that in speaking through the Word, the Holy Spirit lifts up Christ, magnifies Christ, exalts Him at every opportunity. And Lord, we pray that taking our lead from Him, empowered by Him, may we do what John the Baptist did, and may we become what John the Baptist was. He was a bright and a burning light. And Lord, even shining into the palace, Herod for a time, though he was convicted in his soul about the sin that was in his life when John the Baptist came shining in, still those beams were direct and measured and God glorifying and approved by heaven. Doesn't matter what the world thinks about us. Doesn't matter what the world says by way of accusation. Does not matter how it pours cold water on the gospel of Jesus Christ that the Christian proclaims. Lord, this is our business, and we pray that we will be at it with a heart and a hand, and that every day we live, we'll be looking for opportunities to send the light, the blessed gospel light, from shore to shore. In Jesus' name, and to Thy praise, we ask these things tonight. Amen. Turning tonight in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke and to the chapter 8. Gospel of Luke, the 8th chapter. We're reading, beginning at verse 22. We'll read for context somewhat a longer portion than what we have indicated here on screen, but certainly beginning at verse 22 of Luke chapter 8. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thy Son of God, Most High, I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake, and were choked. But they that fed them saw what was done, they fled, and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up again into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And we know the Lord himself will add his blessing onto the reading of his word tonight. And just reading through the passage, your conscious Bible text after Bible text is leaping out there and is saying, Preach me. When you're finished with one, preach me. But I will not be preaching them all tonight, because tonight we have a treat for you? Well, we'll let you judge that for yourselves, because we're having a number of reports, and that will be after we deliberate here and discuss the Word of God for a time, and then Stephen Cummings will be coming to outline what is going to happen in the bus ministry in terms of the children's work. Malcolm Daly is going to come and speak to us, as well as is Jeff Hammond. Joel Harrison was, he's on my list, but he's not able to come because, like Lord's Day past, he is down with a severe cold. I don't think Emma is going to jump in and rescue him on this one. She did on Sunday, and at very late notice took his open Sunday school for him, and did, I hear, a very good job. But she's not going to be doing that tonight. And then Phil will be coming to wrap up what loose ends there might be at the end of each other person's contribution. But we're looking tonight at Luke chapter 8, the verse 22 to 25 in particular, although we will mention towards the end other verses as well. And we're entitling it, The Other Side of That Storm. The Other Side of That Storm. Just wondering if you've ever been so scared that you just weren't sure in that moment or those moments what action that you could possibly take. Maybe a bit of a rabbit caught in the headlights kind of scenario. How do you handle trials when they come in suddenly like that? That was the situation a little boy found himself in. He had diligently rehearsed his little role that he was having in the Easter play. They give him one line. The one line was, It is I, be not afraid. And you recognize that as being a scriptural quotation. And this young lad, he kept saying it over and over and over again to himself. It is I, be not afraid. Simple line, we've got it. Cornered the market on that one. But on the day of the program, when he's about to announce it, he was a nervous wreck. His stomach churned as, before he went out on stage, his teacher reviewed the line with him one final time backstage. Finally, he stepped into the glaring spotlights and peered out and saw all of these silhouettes of dozens and dozens of faces. He panicked and his mind went blank. Finally, he blurted out, "It's me, and I'm scared to death." Over the course of the events described by Luke chapter 8, verse 22 to 25, the fear factor arose. And these men, the disciples of Christ, they certainly could have said, "We are scared to death." Because that fear had risen, and it's a study in the passage, I suppose, all by itself. We're not going into that so much tonight, but the fear had risen right up to panic pitch. The disciples of Jesus, they're in a real situation here, battered by a real storm. The swamping of their little boat with water was pretty real as well. They were in literally over their heads. The Sea of Galilee is not a large body of water, a mere 5 miles wide, 13 miles long, but still it's famous for its sudden and violent storms. That sea is 600 feet below sea level. The sun will come in and it bakes the waters and keeps them lovely and warm, but it's nestled in the middle of mountains there that nearly go right around the Sea of Galilee. And the cool air from the mountains will come rushing down, colliding with the heated air that is over the lake. And when you have hot air and cold air colliding, some very violent storms can be created. And that's the history of this Sea of Galilee. And so here, fear is ratcheted up into the level of panic very quickly. They're grabbing both sides of the boat. They're trying to bail water out of the boat. They're slipping and sliding across the deck of that boat. I wonder if the thought ever came into the minds of those who find the little bit of security that they had at that moment. You'd be saying, "Well, that'll be foolish. No matter what, stay on board. Don't leave that security that you have." But you know what? It happens so often that people, when they find themselves in the middle of the storm, they tend to, "Let's get out of the boat." Sometimes they leave the security of the church. Sometimes they turn their back on God when trial comes. Counselors get hold of them, they often tell people who are going through difficulties. You know what your problem is? It's religion. That's your main issue, the underlying problem in your life. That's why you're so anxious, etc. But that's like telling somebody to jump out of the boat and into the jaws of the storm. When we're in the center of that storm, we need to do what these disciples did, and that is turn to Jesus Christ. Problem is, they weren't terribly focused when they did that. They were turning to him out of panic. They weren't really expecting help. "Master, Master, we're going to drown. We're going down." Or as Mark 4 in the verse 38 puts it, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Were they really in such terrific danger at this time? Of course they were, except for a few cast iron guarantees that they forgot about, that they lost sight of. Those few cast iron guarantees would ensure their safety. But they weren't thinking of these right now. What were they? Well, that's where our message comes in tonight. The first one, there was a word to believe that guaranteed this storm would be stilled. There was a word to believe that guaranteed this storm would be stilled. Carefully check the words of Luke 8 in the verse 22 again, which says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples and," have you noticed these words? "And he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth." Now, they had no hesitation at all in obeying Jesus' command to launch their boat off from the shore and steer for the opposite side of Lake Galilee. Let us go over onto the other side of the lake. Well, that sounds perfect. That's a really good plan. But when the storm came, they lost faith in the promise. They lost sight of that word. Have we ever done that? You know, I don't know of a single instance in Scripture when our Lord Jesus Christ sent anybody on a wild goose chase. When he said to Zacchaeus in Luke 19 and 5, "Make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house." I reckon it's more than likely Zacchaeus gulped in both dread and disbelief. My house? You really serious here? My house? You're coming to my house? How awful would it have been if our Savior had responded to him then? No, not really, Zacchaeus. Just joking. I'll go somewhere else. Our Lord dispatched two of his disciples into Jerusalem to find a colt that he said was tied up in Mark 11 and 2. And the disciples go in, find it exactly as Jesus had said. He told Peter, "Go fishing." Whenever they came looking for the temple tax in Matthew 17, 27, and as he fished, the exact money that was needed was found in the mouth of that fish that Peter pulled out of the sea. He told his disciples to cast their nets on the other side of the boat after they had spent a whole night fishing and caught nothing at all in John 21 and 6. And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And so here, when our Lord Jesus on this occasion said to those disciples, "Let us go over onto the other side of the lake," we can be quite assured this is exactly what he meant. This was the plan. We are crossing over and we will get there. What promises do we have? Well, we considered some of them on Lord's Day morning past. The promise of his presence with us as we work for him. Matthew 28 and verse 20, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Hebrews 13 and 5, the same word substantially. We have his promise for his provision for our needs. Philippians 4 and 19, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." His power for the task. Acts 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth." His promise as well of his progressing of the work. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, as Charles Wesley pleaded, so we must plead, "Give me the faith that can remove and sink that mountain to a plain. Give me that childlike praying love that longs to build thy house again. Thy love, let it my heart o'erpower and all my yearning soul devour." There was a word to believe that guaranteed this storm would be stilled. For they weren't going to sink in the middle of Galilee. They were going to the other side. Then secondly, there was wisdom on board that guaranteed this storm would be stilled. There was wisdom on board that guaranteed this storm would be stilled. The fundamental error of the disciples on this occasion was that they had forgotten who was on the boat with them. Christ Jesus, who's the power and the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1 and 24, no boat that he's on is going to sink. They did not prioritize his presence. Luke 8 and 23, "But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy." Now, picture the situation. The disciples are in total disarray. They're in utter panic. They're trying to hold on so that they can stay in the boat. They're doing all they can to get the water out of the boat so that that boat does not sink. And there's their Lord, who is the master of the sea, the creator of the wind, and he's on the boat, but sound asleep. Gordon Lightfoot wrote a ballad, not a terribly uplifting one, but it was about a sunken steamship, the Edmund Fitzgerald, and it contained these two lines. Does anyone know where the love of God goes? When the waves turn the minutes into hours. And those disciples might have felt like that. Where is the Lord? And we might think with them and with him, why doesn't Jesus do something in the middle of my storm? What is he waiting for? Why am I still here? Simple answer. He was waiting for them to turn to him. He was waiting for them to turn to him. And that's a lesson for us. God hasn't left us, but he is waiting in these times for us to turn to him in the urgency of our need, in the dependency of our faith. But they did not prioritize his presence. They did not either anticipate his power. In Luke 8, verse 24 to 25, you'll see their shock whenever he displayed his strength. And they came to him and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Why could they not have anticipated Jesus could work like this? After all, they had watched as our Lord previously had touched a man with leprosy and his skin was healed. They had watched as he, well, they all saw that paralytic man coming down on his bed, let down by his friends into the center of the house. And then, having been let down through the roof, he got up and he walked out the front door because Jesus had turned his situation around. They had watched as he commanded that young man of Nain, the widow's son, who was dead, who was being carried along to his in his funeral procession, to arise and get up. They had watched and they had seen him do that. Do you know what? Sometimes it's easier for us to see how God can work in the storms that others are facing than it is to see how God can work in our own storm. Oh, don't be afraid, you'll tell somebody else. The Lord will take care of you. But then when it comes to your door, what do? We need to realize God is here, providing, protecting. We need to turn to him, allow him to work, and then be amazed at how he works everything out, right to the final detail. Following the Lord, I was going to say, may take you into some storms. It will take you into some storms. But don't abandon the ship. Remember, you're on his commission. You're traveling to the other side. He's in the boat with you. When storms come, it's not the time to put distance between yourself and the Lord. It's a time to draw near to him. And you know what? You need to call to him when times are good. When the storm isn't about. And then when the storm does arise, as it will, it'll be a familiar voice that you're hearing. There was a word to believe that guaranteed the storm would be still. There was wisdom on board that guaranteed this storm would be stilled. And finally, there was work to begin that guaranteed this storm would be stilled. There was work to begin that guaranteed the storm would be stilled. More work was waiting for Jesus Christ on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. That's why he instructed them, launch out the boat. We are going across. Why he went with them. This wasn't a pleasure cruise. It turned into a nightmare voyage just for the sake of it. It was taken, this trip, it was taken in order for Jesus to engage in more ministry. And let me put it in context. What was raging on the other side of Galilee were actually even greater storms than that fierce one on the lake itself. Storms on the other side that threatened the souls of men. And they were in full sway and atop turbulence. Consider these facts, and we're just going to list what happened. When our Lord came to shore after this storm, he encountered and defeated, verse 26 through 39, demons, the devil, in the shape of that wild man of Gadara. And then in verse 43 through 48, he had already encountered demons, but disease, the woman with the issue of blood. Then in verse 14 through 56, that extended part of the story, he encountered death. Jairus' daughter, 12-year-old child, had died. And our Lord is saying to those disciples, as they're setting off on that boat that day, let us go over onto the other side, because there's demons that we have to take on, there's disease that we must address, there is death that we must tackle. And that's the kind of work we are called to do. Our master's service, seeking souls for salvation, those who are bound by the devil, those who are riddled through with the disease of sin, those who are in spiritual death, headed quickly to eternal death. That's why we sang tonight, just to remind us, we always need to be reminded, there's a call comes ringing o'er that restless wave, send the light. And on that far shore, this call was coming across. We need you. We need this boat to survive. We need Christ to come our way. Don't worry, it's guaranteed. It's in the Master's plan. The boat will make it to the other side. Send the light. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. Send the light. Send that light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, that blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Lord, give us faith. Give us forcefulness. Give us fervency. Get us through all of our storms and on to the other side, where we can work to thy glory. That's what we intend to do with every department of our work. But we are thinking tonight specifically about our children's work. And we are coming through the storms, as we well know. COVID-19 and all the restrictions and the issues that that has caused. And we're praying, Lord, take us to the other side. Because there is much work to do. We'll bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy mercy to us, thy word to our heart. Pray that thou wilt keep us safe on the boat. Bring us to the far shore, where much more work has to be done, much ground there is that must be possessed. The devil's kingdom that ill will be encountered. Lord, we thank thee for thy promise. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Be with all of our workers, those that plan, those that organize, those that carry out all of what has been organized. And we pray for the souls of children, young people, parents, families, for this broken city of Belfast. That thou will come and take those broken pieces and join them together into a beautiful picture on that completed jigsaw. the Master's plan. Keep us through the storm to the shore, and fill us there with thy Spirit to do thy work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.